Sunday mornings we have been looking at this key text. I've set it out a little differently this morning. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. And we looked at what it meant to be in Christ, what it means to be a new creation. Last week we considered what it means for the old to have gone and to be going. And this week I want us to look at that final phrase, the new has come. I assume you've all done your Christmas shopping now. You've not left it to the last moment. Tomorrow is the last shopping day before Christmas. Do you enjoy shopping? No, several heads. Do you enjoy shopping for clothes? Yes, a lot of the ladies responding. Have you bought any clothes for Christmas? Perhaps you're waiting for the January sales to buy something special. I know they are in our house. First, there's finding the right shop with the right amount of coolness, depending on what your age is. This is when you discover that your children don't want to be seen dead with you in certain shops. Having the right label is all important. Then comes finding the right item of clothing, the right colour, the right style, and of course the right size. After the changing room, try it on, look at yourself in the mirror, and you think, does it seem right? Does it make me look fat? Is it too showy or not showy enough? Does it suit my character? Does it bring out my best features and hide my worst? Is it appropriate for the occasion? Is it me? Then it's out of the changing room and letting others see it and ask their opinion. Generally, when husbands ask their wives for their opinion, it's because they're unsure of what they've chosen and they would like confirmation that this is the right thing, and they respect the good taste of their wives. But let me just... it is true. Let me just say to those recently married, newly married, that when wives ask their husbands what they think, it is not because they are uncertain or think their husband has impeccable taste, but they're really asking, I really want this, can we afford it? And then there's the pleasure of wearing it for the first time and feeling good about wearing it. Well, we're all familiar with this whole process of putting on new clothes. Can we just draw that blind, please? And this is what the New Testament tells us to do. Colossians 3, verse 9. You have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. You have put on a new self. And the same in Ephesians 4, 22. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Like Lazarus risen from the dead, we are to take off the grave clothes of our old life, and we are to put on the grace clothes of our new life. Grave clothes may be the latest fashion accessory for the grave. They may be what every cool person wears in the grave, but they are totally inappropriate for someone who is alive. And we are set free from them because we are alive. They no longer belong to us. They are for dead people, not those risen from the dead. Continue to wearing them is not only stupid, and you would look stupid, but it will be a real hindrance to new life. Take them off, the New Testament says. Take off those grave clothes of your old life. They don't belong to you anymore. Well, we saw this last week. Now we come to this. Put on the new clothes. Put on the new self. Well, what has become new? What has become new? The heart and its affections have been made new, transformed. The new birth is a deep change. It goes to the very depths of our being, goes to the heart. Any change that doesn't affect our hearts won't last. It is merely outward, superficial, not lasting. When God brings us to new birth, he changes the heart. God made a wonderful promise to his people through Ezekiel 36, verse 26. He said, I give you a new heart, and a new spirit I put in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. God changes our hearts, not by taking away what was there before, but by implanting something entirely new in us that begins to change the way we think and live. He moves us to obedience, not by outward constraint, by the law, but by inward desire. Our cold heart of rebellion, disobedience begins to melt under the influences of this new nature. You can spend ages in the morning trying to defrost your car with a scraper. But if the sun comes out, why, it all melts away. So God creates in us new longings that we never experienced before. And we now love what we once despised or ignored or thought dull or worthless. We have a taste for spiritual things. We want to know God. And he becomes the most important person in our life. We can't ever think of living except as a Christian. Cannot imagine life without being a Christian. And we prize Christ above all things. We say with the Apostle Paul, for to me to live is Christ. The heart is renewed and changed. And then the mind and its understanding are made new and enlightened. God of this world has blinded our minds by nature. But what the new birth does is to begin to cause us to see the kingdom of God. The Bible begins to make sense to us. We see its wisdom. We know it to be the truth. We know it to be God's word. In the end, the proof that the Bible is the word of God doesn't lie in intellectual argument or external evidences. It lies in the new birth. We have a new knowledge of God. We say like Job, my ears have heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. And we begin to make fresh discoveries about God all the time. His amazing love and mercy, his awesome holiness, purity, his boundless power, his sufficiency. We never knew God was so great, and that greatness we are learning is unfathomable. And not only are we enlightened about God, but we're enlightened about ourselves. We make fresh discoveries about ourselves. We begin to see things as they really are. That strutting confidence was nothing but arrogant pride. That standing up for our rights was really a hard, unforgiving spirit. That casual, wandering look was really lust of the eyes, adultery in the making. Becoming a Christian is a painful experience as we discover more and more about sin in us. And we discover things about ourselves that we'd rather prefer not to see and not to know. Thank God we are saved by grace. Saved by the merit and blood of Christ. Otherwise, who would be saved? Always remember that every fresh discovery you make about yourself is only new to you. Only new to you. God knew it all the time and always loved you through Christ. And then the will and its decisions are made new. They're renewed. We choose what before we would never have chosen. We choose Christ. The first choice of the new nature is to believe on Christ as my sin-bearing Lord, trusting him for salvation. I would never have made that choice without the new birth. And we want to know God's will, and we look to him for strength to do it. And this becomes our chosen lifestyle, to please God above ourselves. We may fail, or we may fall short, but we remain resolved in our decision to serve God and do his will. Jesus said, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Free to make real choices, right choices, and not merely driven by impulses and emotions of your fallen nature. He gives us our life back. He gives us our life back to make real decisions and not ones just dominated by our nature. And this is the power of the new nature in us, that we even choose things which cause us pain. That for the sake of Christ, we are prepared to suffer loss in order to please God. Who would make that decision except for God's Spirit within us? And then our conscience and its convictions are made new. They're awakened. The new nature puts us back in touch with our conscience. It puts feeling back in our conscience. Often now we feel we are worse sinners than when we first believed, even though we've turned from many wrong things we used to do in our life. We're like a man walking down one of the back alleys in Shelton, and he falls over and picks himself up and carries on until he comes out into the light. And then he sees what a foul mess he's fallen into. Never realized it when he was in the dark, but when the light began to shine, it reveals all the dirt that clings to him. And it's because God's light is shining into our soul, and our consciences now, where they were asleep, now they're awake. And we feel convicted about things that never troubled us before. Things we say, things we do. Sometimes our consciences bring to light something done long ago. Suddenly we're convicted by something we remember. And we feel a heavy weight of condemnation. And then we remember the Lord. And we remember the power of his blood to wash our consciences clean from every dead work. How wonderful it is. How wonderful it is for the Christian to go through life not burdened by guilt. Not through forgetfulness, but because our sins have been paid for and taken away. And you should have no conscience about anything in your past, but that you've taken it to Christ and you know his forgiveness. And you thank God you're saved by grace. And then our body and its members are made new. They're consecrated to God. You may not like your body. Oh, some people like their body too much. Very proud of their body. But you may also have a lot of wrong feelings about it. But Paul said, 1 Corinthians 6, he said, the body is for the Lord. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You are bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. This is the body that Christ gave to you to serve him with. Not somebody else's body, but your body. And with that body, you are to honor and serve God. This is the vehicle God has given you. You may wish you had a Rolls Royce. You may wish you had a Ferrari or a little eco-friendly Fiat or something. But you've got what you've got and you can't change it. Not radically anyway. And it's with that vehicle you're to serve God. So get used to it. Paul says in Romans 7, do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. The new nature brings us to offer ourselves to God as a living sacrifice, wanting to be used by God, wanting to be holy for God. Lord, help me to serve you in this body. Well, this is what God has made new. Now, secondly, our text tells us the new self must be put on. Colossians 3:12, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And something very similar in Ephesians 4:24, put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. This new self God has implanted in you has to grow. It has to mature. You are a new person in Christ. But you must work with God so that this new person grows up to become the man, the woman God wants you to be. Now, how do you grow? What is the process of growth? Well, how does a child grow? Not usually in sudden spurts, but by a gradual process. And so it is in the spiritual life. It may begin with a spurt, and there may be various points in our life, in our Christian life, when we make great strides forward. But most of the time, it's by imperceptible degrees, just like the growth of a child into an adult. From day to day, nothing seems to happen. Doesn't seem to be any change. You look in the mirror, and it was exactly as it was the day before. Until you look at those photographs. We had some photographs here, didn't we? Two weeks ago Saturday. Photographs that took us back 35 years. Wow, we could hardly recognize ourselves. Was that really me? Baptizing Fred there? Seemed like someone else. But the photographs reveal that we are changing. What a child needs to grow is food, liquid, air, and exercise. And if he or she has those things, they will grow. It is natural, normal. And if it doesn't happen, it's unnatural and there's something wrong. Provided the new self is fed and nurtured and exercised, we will grow in our Christian life and we will become more Christ-like in our attitudes and responses and the things we do. You see, this whole subject of growth has to be approached indirectly, tangentially. You can't just say, I'm going to grow and make that the goal of your life and go off into a Bible college in order to grow as a Christian. Your work and mine is to use what God has provided for our growth, and then growth will take care of itself. So that in the midst of our ordinary callings, our ordinary domestic situations, we will be growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what are the essential proteins and vitamins and carbohydrates of the Christian life? Well, Scripture tells us in many places that it's a reading, an understanding of God's word, that we get God's word into us, that it's prayer, that we learn how to pray, learn to have that secret place in our life, that we meet together with other Christians, being a part of a local body of Christ, that we witness to other people about our Christian life. It's a very necessary part of our growth that we are actually a witness for the Lord. All these things and more. But there is one more that I want us to look at this morning. And it's this, which is our subject. It's putting on the new self. Putting on these virtues, these qualities that are characteristic of the new life. This is a vital part of Christian living. To put them on like new clothes, because God has made us a new person inside. You don't put on old socks after you've had a shower. You put clean underwear and clean socks. That's what your mother always told you, and that's what you should do. Now, if we're to put on these new clothes that God wants us to wear, we have to prize them. We have to value them. We have to value them. You wear what you find is attractive, don't you? You wear what you like because you think it makes you attractive. If you think it's a sign of weakness to be forgiving, you are never going to learn kindness and mercy and compassion because you don't prize forgiveness. You don't prize it as a quality. If you think that self-confidence is having an inflated view of your own importance and ego, then you are never going to learn humility because you don't prize it. If you think it is manly to be aggressive, good to speak your mind, say what you mean what you say, regardless of the effect of your words upon other people, then you're never going to learn gentleness. No matter how much you read the Bible, no matter how much you pray, you're never going to learn gentleness because you don't prize it. You don't value it. You must prize these virtues if you want to see them in your life. You must want to wear them. They are the nature of Christ. So do you love him? Not as a token figurehead in your life, but as one you want to become like, conform to his image. That's what the Christian message is all about. It's about becoming like Jesus Christ, God's only Son. This is the work of God in you, to bring you into the image of Jesus Christ. So do you value his character? Do you value gentleness and forgiveness and kindness? And how do you put them on? Well, not by simply saying, I will be forgiving. I will be forgiving. I will be forgiving. This is not the power of positive thinking. And not by simply praying about it. Paul does not tell us to pray about becoming more forgiving or to have some spiritual experience that will make us more forgiving. What he tells us is to do it. He tells us to do it. Colossians 3:12, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. He says, clothe yourselves, put it on, just do it. How do you put on compassion or kindness or forgiveness? How do you put it on? By doing forgiving things. That's how you put it on. By doing forgiving things. How do you learn to be kind? By doing kind things. By deliberately doing what is loving, kind, and gentle. By practicing forgiveness, practicing being kind. There are Christians that are sour. They've never said sorry to anyone. It's a point of pride with them. They've never put on forgiveness. And that pride in them is rock hard. And it's wrong. Did you say something to another person that was unkind, insensitive, foolish? Then say sorry. Did you write something or say something to somebody that you said in the heat of the moment, but you can't take those words back? Then humble yourself. Put on humility. Say sorry. Are you impatient? Then be glad of that opportunity that challenges your patience. See it as a God-given opportunity put in your path by the Lord for you to learn patience. You hit your thumb with the hammer. Boy, does it hurt. What are you going to do? Put on self-control. By an act of the will, put on self-control. Don't swear. You can shout, ah! But don't swear. Or more frequently with me, knock over a box of screws and there they all are, lying on the floor. Oh, it's going to take 5 minutes to pick them all up. What are you going to do? Satan will tempt you to kick and scream and shout and let your old nature loose. Vent its frustration. Vent its anger. Because that's how you behaved when you were in the world. But through the Spirit of God who now lives in you, you are to put such thoughts and words to death and put on patience. See such a thing as your Father's loving discipline, helping you to learn patience in the small things of life, in the little things of life, so that when the really big thing comes, you know how to handle it. It's by all those small things that we learn these qualities, so when the big thing comes, we know how to respond to it. When you are faced with a demanding situation, stop for a moment and think, how does the Lord want me to respond? How should I as a Christian respond to this situation? Don't jump in with both feet. By a definite act of the will, by a deliberate choice, put on what you know is a Christian response to this situation. Is there a task in the church that is below your abilities to do it? That is boring and is there is no benefit from it, but it needs doing, then go and do it. Remember the Saviour's towel and basin and his words to us, I have set you an example, and you will be blessed if you do it. My friends, this is not play acting. This is not play acting. Play acting is when you play a part on the outside that is nothing like your real character or the person you are on the inside, when it is just an outward show. But when, as a Christian, you put on these Christian virtues, it is because inwardly this is the person that God is making you to become. and the person you want to be, and by God's grace will become. Put on. This whole process, I think, is best described by what takes place on the building site. They build. Stuart knows all about this. He's looking at me now. They build plywood forms, shuttering, that form the outline of the structure they want to build. And then the cement lorry. I didn't realize on the building site you have so many carpenters. I was just talking to Stuart. It just made me realize you have an enormous number of carpenters. You wouldn't think that, would you? You think you'd have, you know, concrete engineers and steel engineers. But you, in fact, have a lot of carpenters as well, because they build the shuttering. And then the cement lorry comes and he fills it with liquid concrete. And after the concrete is set and the structure has formed, the shuttering is removed because there's no further need of it. Now, we can't make our hearts kind and gentle and loving. You can't do that. You can't change your heart. Only God can do that. But my friend, you can build the shuttering. And that is in your power. You can build the shuttering. We can do things that we know are the right thing to do, even though such a response may feel foreign to us at first. It may feel just like an outward act. Our heart may not be engaged as we would like in it. Imagine if you were asked to greet people at the door as they enter, as Mick does now. And I said, well, Mick is going off to Canada soon, and he's going to be away from the church, and we need somebody else, and I ask you to do it. And it would seem very strange to you, and you would be very self-conscious, and I think you would put on a smile, but underneath you would be trying desperately to remember people's names. And while you gave them a warm smile, you'd be thinking, oh dear, I can't remember their name. And you'd be fearful inside. You would look welcoming and friendly because that's what you want to be, although all sorts of fears may be going on inside of you. But after a while, you would forget about yourself and you would be genuinely pleased to see people, to greet people. And they would no longer be just names to you, they'd be friends. And the welcome you gave will be truly genuine. Or maybe you've been asked to help put out the chairs ready for Sunday. And the first time you do it seems quite strange to you. You wonder if anybody's watching. You want people to notice you doing them. You find it difficult not to hint that it was you who put out the chairs this week. Then when you've been doing it a few times, you couldn't care less whether anybody's watching you doing it. And then a few times more, and you hope nobody is watching and nobody sees what you're doing. God expects you and I to build the shuttering, to put on kindness, compassion, forgiveness, to do these things. And as we do, to trust him that he will produce in us the heart-changing, life-changing, lasting results of growing into Christ's likeness. That is his way. Not waiting for some dramatic change to take place in your emotions before you act in some kind, loving way. Not for a change of your feelings to happen before you act in a different way, but to put on love. Because love is not a feeling. Love is an act of the will. I don't think Jesus felt any warm glow inside him when he hung upon the cross. Love is action. Love is doing. You may not feel like it, but you must act as you know what is right to do. Those who are yet to be married often think that that wonderful surge of romantic love that they experience at the beginning of a relationship will carry them through all their lives together. It won't. And you will need to learn this. You'll need to learn what it means to put on love, to love when you don't feel like loving. Look for things this week that you can put on, for things you can do, that you may see growth in those areas of your life. Now you may discover that you don't want to be loving, and you don't want to be gentle or kind, that in fact you want to retaliate and hurt and get your own back. And you may discover things about yourself that need to be brought right in your life, that you yourself need to go back to the Lord Jesus and ask for forgiveness and ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We discover things in our own life that has to be put right. Has sin taken hold of you? Are you harboring some bitterness? Are you grieving the Holy Spirit through some stubbornness? Put it to death. Get rid of it. Let go of what belongs to the old life. It has no future in you. And put on the new life, the new self, created in the image of God, in righteousness and in purity. Put it on. Put it on that you may become what God wants you to be and what you want to be as well. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, this is the easy part of our service, to just hear your word. Father, it is much more difficult to actually take your word and put it into practice. But we ask for grace this morning and the power of the Holy Spirit to put right whatever is wrong. Lord, if there are things that we're convicted about this morning, then Lord, help us to put those matters right straight away. And if there is some matter we've left undone that we really need to attend to, then Lord, give us grace to put that right this morning. Father, help us to put on these virtues, put on the new self as you have taught us, that we may become more like the Lord Jesus. And now forgive us all our sins, all our faults, all our failings, because he died for us. In his name, amen.